So this morning I have on my mind the subject of SDE. And I'm sure you wonder what SDE stands for. Depravity and election. And it is my contention or intention to show that to truly understand as a child of God, because only a child of God can understand these things fully, as a child of God, in order to fully understand election, you have to understand the sovereignty of God, and you have to understand the depravity of man. And with that understanding, the doctrine of election is such a beautiful subject. I want to start this by describing that when you look at the Bible as a whole, the first 11 chapters of the Bible is about the history of the creation, the flood, and eventually, in the 11th chapter, at the very end, Abram is first mentioned. And the fall in the garden, which we're all familiar with, is described in the first three chapters of Genesis. The first indication of God's plan, if you will, to save us from our sins, save his chosen people from their sins, is mentioned in Genesis 3:15. And we are all familiar with that verse, I'm sure. Starting in chapter 12 is the beginning of the story of Abram and eventually Abraham, which has everyone's familiar with Abraham, probably one of the most famous characters in the history of the world amongst all religions. He's not only important to Christians, but he's also important to Jewish people, to the Muslims, to all the religions in the world. And that story takes place starting in Genesis chapter 12. From chapter 12 onward, God is presenting to us his plan in this Bible of how he is going to save his people. First 11 chapters is setting the stage for the fall and the state or condition that his people are in. And the rest of the Bible is telling us about how he's going to address that. Now, in the Old Testament, we have a lot of types and shadows that point to, or prophecies that point to, the coming of Jesus Christ. And we know that. It's not my intent to dive deeply into the story of Abraham. It's a huge topic. I want to eventually get to the subject of election. But I want to read a few verses in Hebrews to underscore this. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, verse 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. That's a type or a shadow of the true resurrection. And we know this is back in Genesis chapter 22. The whole story of Isaac being offered is a shadow of the actual resurrection to come that, of course, we know is Jesus Christ, because we have the benefit of the Old and the New Testaments in today's time. Verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. I don't want to go further. The emphasis is on Abraham and that he believed God and did what God told him to do. And as a result, if you go back into Genesis chapter 22, around verse 17, God makes the covenant, the promise that sets everything in motion for the coming of Jesus Christ, the first coming and eventually the second coming. And that promise was made right there. I'm not going to go back and read 22, 16 and 17 to expound on that, but this right here in Hebrews is exactly what was on Abraham's mind, that he was going to do this. He also, and if you go into the details in 22, he knew that God could raise Isaac again if he put him to death. Now, of course, God stayed his hand with an angel and provided a sacrifice for him so that Isaac was not sacrificed. But yet Abraham was totally prepared to do it and totally knew that God would be able to raise Isaac and believed that he would raise Isaac because the way God told him to go do it in the beginning. He even made a comment to Sarah when they went up on the mountain that they would come again, Abraham did, because he truly believed God would raise Isaac again. Again, a type or shadow of the actual resurrection that is in the New Testament that we're told about of Jesus Christ. Points directly to Jesus Christ. That was the beginning of the promise. Now, many, many things flowed out of that. And getting back to my topic of SDE, understanding the sovereignty of God is so important to fully understand the doctrine of election. Understanding the depravity of man is important to fully understand election and understand what Jesus Christ truly did for us. The creation, as it's described, is very directly in the first, chapters of Genesis, really very much describes the sovereignty of God. God's in charge. He runs things. He's in control and always has been from before that creation. And that creation is a representation and a demonstration of the sovereignty of God. One of the scriptures that I like, one of my favorite scriptures to go to describe the sovereignty of God is to go to Job chapter 38. And the first few verses of Job chapter 38, which you have all heard this before. I mentioned to Cindy this morning that the subject that I had in mind was not anything that had not been heard by everyone before. Maybe a little different approach to it, I don't know. But she said, well, repetition is the key to learning, and it's important. So bear with me, if you would. If we go to Job chapter 38, it's one of my favorite sections in the Bible. Verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, this is after Job kept, why? We all know the terrible things that Job was going through, and we know why, because it tells us that Satan was the reason that Job didn't understand that. And he's asking why, and then finally in verse 38, four verses till the end of the book, the Lord answered him out of a whirlwind. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge. Gird up now thy loins like a man. Deal with reality. Be a man. For I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? What are they connected to, Job? What are they fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, oh, who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it, etc., etc. This is God obviously talking to Job and saying, you're questioning me? I created all of this, all right? I'm so sovereign and in control. You just need to trust me, is what he's really communicating to Job, and ultimately never told Job why this all happened, but still later prospered him. This is one of my favorite sections to talk about. God's in control, and he's in control today in exactly the same way. We could go to Romans, and I think we will. We'll go to Romans chapter 1 and just pick up a couple of verses there, still on the sovereignty of God. Chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This is the Apostle Paul writing this. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. It came from God. It came from God. We know that any understanding that we're given, the faith that we're given, is a gift from God, period. No other way. We don't go out and get it on our own or any of those things. And we are told to walk by faith. And that's back in the book of Habakkuk, and it's also over in Galatians. It's mentioned many times. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The invisible things that of him that created this are seen through the very creation. Again, the sovereignty of God, the all-powerful aspect of God, the righteousness of God, his absolute wrath against unrighteousness. Let me continue with this verse. I'll reread. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, understood by the things you can see that are made, even his eternal power, his sovereignty, and Godhead. Recognize through these things the Godhead, so that they are without excuse to know these things, the sovereignty of God. You have to understand, in order to understand election, and the resurrection, the total and complete power of God Almighty. So when you bend your knee and you pray to God, you're praying to the ruler of this universe, the source of all good things. The source of everything that's positive comes from Him and flows from Him every single day, from the very before the beginning to right now. And you need to realize that that's who you're praying to. And He's listening to little old me, a grain, nothing but a grain of dust. How thankful we need to be about to Him for His total power and how He uses it. If He used it the way Satan uses whatever power he has, how awful things would be. But He uses it for good all the time, even during the trials that Job went through. The sovereignty of God. Let's talk about the depravity of man. You don't even have to read scriptures to, if you're a child of God, you don't even have to read a scripture to understand about the depravity of man. Do we? Now, if you look at the history of the world, and much of that is in the Bible, where we talk about, the things that transpired up until, AD 70 and, shortly thereafter when John wrote the book of Revelation and the Bible was complete, the writing of the Bible was complete. There were many failures. Man fails in everything that he attempts. He or she, man, reflects all of us. The fall in the garden is the first example. And God, even then, in 3:15, gave us a very tiny look at His plan to save us from this fall, His chosen people. How about the flood? Now, we can go read Genesis 6, 7. We can read about the flood. God looked at and said, man's heart is on evil continually. So He destroyed the earth by flood and then made a promise He wouldn't do it that way again. The Tower of Babel is another example. All of these things happened before we learn about Abram and then Abraham. But if we continue onward, Sodom and Gomorrah, huge failure. All right? Somewhat, I am afraid, a little bit of a prophecy to what we see in the world today. By the way, there are only two genders. Murmurings in the wilderness. What did we see when, after the Exodus? Murmurings in the wilderness. The failure of the people, even seeing all of the incredible miracles, including the parting of the Red Sea. Failure of man. And then there was a period of time where there weren't murmurings after they crossed Jordan under Joshua's leadership, who is a very, very strong type of Christ. And during his 25 years or so of reign was maybe one of the best times for the Jewish people. I say maybe because there are other good times. Then we end up in the book of Judges, and we see how many judges after judges after judges. What happened over and over and over again is that men were doing what they saw were right in their own eyes. The failure of man. And God sent them judges to rescue them over and over again. Then we get to the king. We get to King Saul. What a What a interesting story. And of course, I'm not going to try to tell it all. It's been in the Bible study that our Bible discussions have been going on in 1 Samuel about King Saul started out okay, but turned out to be a bad dude. And he's going after trying to kill David and, you know, just didn't follow God's direction. You know, long story there. Failure. Then we have King David. Good king of all, eventually all Israel, the northern and the southern tribes. And in David's life, we see some failures. But overall, he was a great conqueror and established the kingdom of Israel in a very good standing. But he had some failures of his own, and you guys know what some of those are, if not all of them. Then we have Solomon. Solomon prayed for the right thing. He prayed for wisdom. And God gave him more wisdom than any other man in the history of the world, with the exception of Jesus Christ when he was here, or now for that matter. Gave him great wisdom. And yet he got caught up in all kinds of bad behavior. With that great wisdom, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes that Randy talked about and so ably preached about last weekend. And yet, he was a failure. In the end, he failed. And guess what resulted from this? A divided kingdom. The 10 tribes separated from the 2 southern tribes. Failure. Man's failure. Then along, you know, in 722, the Assyrians came in and took over the northern tribes and poof, they're gone. Failure. Why did that happen? Because they were not obeying God and because of idolatry. Next, the Babylonians come in and they take over the Assyrians and they take over the northern region and eventually the southern region in 605 BC and then in 586 destroyed everything and hauled people off. And that's when we start hearing the story of Daniel and the dream that tells us about the history of the world with the image that Nebuchadnezzar had, which ultimately that image, and I'm not going to go through the details of that image, but that image represented so much of the history of the world to this very moment. And Jesus Christ, this little small rock, came in and destroyed it. All right. Prophecy about what's going to happen at the end that we're all looking to. And he told us to watch, and we need to be watching. And I watch and I pray for it. You know, if I'm diligent, I pray for it every day, for that coming. Failure. And then the Mede Persians come in and take over Babylonia. Failure. Then the Greeks. Failure. Then the Romans. Failure. The Romans, AD 70, destroyed the second temple, the one that Jesus Christ actually visited on multiple occasions. Now let's talk about USA. Let's bring it more current. We won the Revolutionary War. The only reason that could have happened is because God blessed this nation. All right. It was a failure of England, so it still had failure, but God blessed this nation. In a similar way, I would say, there are some parallels to what he was doing for Israel back in Bible times. So we go through the Revolutionary War. We develop this incredible document that started with the Declaration of Independence and then the Constitution that we're still supposed to be operating under today. And then, you know, in the 1860s, we had a civil war. We killed each other over the stupidest thing you could possibly imagine, the color of people's skin. The base things God allowed to be here to confuse us. We get wrapped up over stuff that's not even important. Now, unfortunately, the way we treated, you know, people that were black, the slaves, was horrible. Should have never happened. And the founders even knew that that was a sin, and they addressed that to some degree in the Constitution. But yet, we had a civil war, and we had World War, we had other wars in there, and then we had World War I and World War II, and we were victorious in a sense, but many people died and there were many failures. The horrible things that happened in the Holocaust that we were able to defeat. I was in the third grade when JFK was assassinated. Now, we're supposed to know where we were for those of us that were still around. I was in the third grade. I was in Mrs. Sullivan's class. And the principal was Mrs. Ellis. I remember when she came over on the speaker, told us about it. The only reason I tell that is not because I want to talk about JFK, but I want to frame the time frame of my beginning of understanding of what was happening in the world around me. And we know today that there was a lot of maybe corruption around his assassination. And what are we seeing right now with this new administration, right now today in the USA? We're seeing maybe a third of the entire budget of this country, probably more, is being absolutely wasted on fraud and corruption. We established the best constitution and became the greatest nation by many measures in the history of the world. Greatest nation in terms of freedom and things that we were able to do and goodness and actually getting rid of some evil like Germany, Nazi Germany. And then you see the corruption that exists right now, and we're going exactly the same way. There are only two genders. But we can't seem to figure that out in many circles. All right? I think, and I said this in the car on the way over here, that, and I'm not trying to be political, but I think the current administration is a gift from God to give us a pause from this downward spiral. But I also said, I don't think it's going to last. We can enjoy it, and I intend to, and I hope it lasts a very long time. But in the end, the depravity of man is the reason all that happens. How can you have people arguing about spending that's being sent all over the world for immoral purposes? I don't want to go into the details, but you know what they are. And it's corruption. It's corruption. It's corruption. I'm not trying to be negative here. I'm trying to show how great our God is because we are so low, so, so low because of the built-in depravity. Even when we try to do good, evil is present with us. our very best behavior is nothing but filthy rags in God's sight. We can't lift ourselves out of the fall at all. We are dead. And only we have life only because God put it in our hearts. For this, we need to be so thankful for what He's done for us, because we don't deserve it. And why He chose us and the ones that He has chosen, His children, love that I can't understand because it's way beyond my ability to comprehend. But we need to be thankful for it, and we need to praise Him and be thankful for Him every single day, no matter what kind of troubles we have. And Randy did such a good job explaining why God's children have troubles. And if you weren't here, got to go listen to the recording. So what about election? Election is that great doctrine that God elected a people to be His children. And the level of confusion that exists around this and the way it's misinterpreted is phenomenal in today's world, because the Bible is very clear. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, which is the only source of peace that we can have in this world, is from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost. Blessed be the God our Father, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. The faith that He gave you is that's one of those spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, in spite of that depravity that I've described that's in all of us. What an incredible gift that He's given us, which we know leads to eternal life. In reality, we have that eternal life right this moment. We don't act like it, but we do. I'm going to read verse 4 again. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us, which means predetermined our destination. He didn't predestinate everything. He said He predestinated us, not that hard to understand, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. We're His children. He adopted us according to the good pleasure of His will. His good pleasure, because that's what He wanted to do, because He's sovereign and He can do it. When I was a kid growing up, I used to hear people say you have to get baptized, you know, in various circles. You have to accept Christ. You have to do all this stuff to be saved. And I remember one of my parents, and I don't know if it was mom or dad, said, David, do you believe that that's true? I didn't know anything about the Bible then. I said, no. God can do what He wants to do. He's all powerful. Somehow I knew that before, but that was because God put it in my heart before I was old enough to answer that question. So I don't know when that happened. I'm just so thankful it did. And we learn all about that, of course, in John chapter 3, all right, about the new birth. verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Through his blood, Jesus Christ, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He made it known to us that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. All things that he chose to be in Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It's all God. And that's why he deserves all our praise, honor, and glory. It's all God. It is nothing from us. That we should be, to the praise of his glory, her first trusted in Christ. And the only thing that he really asks from us, is to follow his commandments, to love him and follow his commandments, which is really hard to do because perfection is not something we're able to achieve, but we want to get as close to it as we possibly can. I want to go read Ephesians 2:8-10, but I'm not going to read all of that for time's sake. I want to go to verse 10. For we are his workmanship. This is what Dad quotes to me every single time I call him on the phone. 2:8, 9, and 10. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship. We're his workmanship. We're not our own workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're created as his children unto good works, to do good works, to follow his commandments. Ecclesiastes 12:13. It's the whole duty of man, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them and we should strive to walk in them. Now, I would love to go to Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. But really, I wanted to talk about an example of this election. You have to understand we're totally depraved. God is all powerful and he elected us and we owe him everything for that. Everything. That's why we should get out of bed every morning and do stuff. He told us to what Randy talked about this last week. Whatever we put our hands to, we are to do our very best at it. All right? Like, I know Mike's going to do that with his new enterprise that'll eventually be a company. It's our job to do that. Whatever we do, we are supposed to get up and put everything into it and do our very best. That means do stuff. Brother Jackson, the discussions we have had. It's get up and do stuff. Do good stuff. Strive. Even though Ecclesiastes tell us it's all vanity of vanities, that's what God has told us to do. And that's one of the ways that we praise and honor him. And I'm the first one to tell you I don't get up every morning with that kind of an attitude. It's a failure. We fail. But we are to strive to do it. I get better after I've had the first cup of coffee, okay? but we should always strive for this. A great example, which I do not have time to go through, is in Mark chapter 4 and 5. It's also in Matthew and in Luke, and it's the story of the wild Gadarene. And I think everyone here knows that story, but I like the version of Mark. And it starts with a trip across the Sea of Galilee in a storm, and Jesus Christ calms the storm. The sovereignty of God demonstrated for his apostles that were there. Why is he going across the sea to see this one, it's actually two, Gadarenes that he removed the devils for? Matthew tells us it's two, but he focuses in Mark on one. He went all the way across. There are multitudes of people there to do what? For one or two people that were in trouble and possessed by demons. It starts out describing the level of depravity of that wild Gadarene, cutting himself in the tombs. Everybody's afraid of him. He was just a wild, wild, that's why he's called the wild Gadarene. That's in the first five verses of Mark 5. Then he goes through the new birth. He sees Jesus from afar and he runs to them, the new birth. Out of the blue, you know, like the wind blows, like it tells us in John chapter 3. And he's at Jesus' feet. So we see election, the new birth, the depravity of man, the sovereignty of God, all in this one story. That's why it's such a great story. And then in Mark 5:15 through 18, and in the book of Luke, version tells us that he was at Jesus' feet, was learning from Jesus. Learning from Jesus. Gaining the gospel knowledge. Gospel knowledge saves us in a very specific way. Not eternally, but saves us that we recognize the things that we've been talking about. It's so important for us to understand those things so we recognize what our Heavenly Father has done for our sakes. So the wild Gadarene then, starting in verse 19 and 20, is told, go tell people. Go out and tell people about what's happened. In essence, a call to the ministry. It's all represented in this one story. There's so much more that could be said. I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Now, we'll say in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it talks about the foolishness of preaching and why we do it. It's foolishness to the people that are not children of God and refuse to understand these things. But 2 Timothy 2:10 says, therefore, and this is the Apostle Paul writing this letter, therefore I endure all things. Now we know the Apostle Paul endured a lot of tribulations. He was whipped many, many times. He was thrown in prisons. He was almost killed multiple times, all right? He got snake bit, you know, on the way, on a trip on a ship to Rome. I mean, lots of trials and tribulations. So he endured a lot more than any of us have ever had to endure for the elect's sake. Why is he doing it for the elect's sake? Because he endured all that because he was preaching the word. And he was telling people about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He's talking about two salvations here. There's the eternal salvation, which is secure, and there is the salvation that comes with why he's been out talking to the elect to tell us the good news of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, and to keep us focused on that, and to hopefully reveal that to other people, and they gain that understanding. Even as long as they're an elect child of God, they have the Spirit of God in them, but not necessarily the knowledge. The wild Gadarene sat at Jesus' feet to get the knowledge. That's what we all need. That's why you put up with my preaching. I hope this has been beneficial, and it is a wonderful, good message, even if so much of it had a darkness associated with it. Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Ghost, they're in charge right now. And we have eternal life, and we need to do our best to follow them. Thank you.